Today we're continuing the series on looking afresh at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn it up, that's where you need to go. The Lord's Prayer is verses 9 to 15. And this is the way Jesus has taught us to pray on a daily basis. Today we're going to look at verses 12 and the bit just after the traditional prayer, verses 14 and 15. The subject of forgiveness under the title I've given it, Total Forgiveness. And I'll explain a little bit what I mean by that later on. First area I want to look at is our need for forgiveness. Verse 12 reads, "Forgive us our debts." Other translations have, "Forgive us our sins" or "Forgive us our trespasses." As we have also forgiven our debtors, those who we have sinned against, those who have sinned against us or who have trespassed against us. The various translations give us a bit of the full flavor of the meaning. Debts, the idea of what we owe to God or what we think other people owe to us. Sins covers all wrongdoing, both ours done to God and others done to us. Trespasses carries the sense of where we have crossed over God-given boundaries, or where others have crossed over the boundaries that we've put up around us, where they have violated our personal territory in some sense, or just stepped on our toes. After the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus carries on talking about forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The double emphasis Jesus gives to forgiveness suggests it's a very important topic, and one that he wants us both to understand and to do. There are three elements here: our need for forgiveness from God, our need to forgive others when we feel wronged by them, and thirdly, the connection between the two, our need for total forgiveness. So let's start with the first area, our need for forgiveness from God. And I've called this bit, to take a quote from Alexander Pope, "To err is human. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. Some of our mistakes are quite funny. Usually not at the time, but with the benefit of hindsight. When I was 17 years old, I took my driving test to get my license, and I failed first time. I wasn't too bothered by that. I thought, I'm a bloke. It's typical. They always fail you first time. Second time I went, got into the car with the examiner, started the car, and I parked it on an open road. But when I came to the driving test, there was a car in front and a car behind. So I knew I had to reverse a bit before I could pull out. I was reversing back, and I was on the point of stopping. Bang. Oh, that was not a good feeling. I just hit the car behind. And then had to go through the rest of the test knowing I'd failed. I was absolutely gutted at the time. Absolutely gutted. But looking back, I'm grateful, actually, because God prevented me from taking another test for another 3 years as I left the country, went to another country to live. And I lacked a lot of humility, and I was, to put it mildly, overconfident in my own ability. And I think God was teaching me a lesson there, but also keeping me safe from my own incompetence in front of the wheel. Some quotes from insurance claims illustrate some of life's other mistakes in the same area. "I thought my window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it." "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have." These are trivial examples where the only things that suffered were wounded pride and the bank balance. More seriously, we all hurt others, and we are all hurt by others. Sometimes unintentionally, but often, if we're honest, intentionally. Most importantly of all, we have all deeply hurt and offended the one true and holy God by choosing to ignore him and his rightful claims on our lives, by choosing to go our own way, by choosing to seek our own pleasures. In short, we've chosen to live life for ourselves rather than for his honor and glory. This is called sin in the Bible, and we all do it all the time. In Romans 3:10, it says, "No one is right with God, no one at all." And it goes on in verse 23 to explain, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So to err is human, but to forgive is divine, to finish the quote. Sin is serious. It separates us from God, who, because he is perfectly holy, can have nothing to do with sin. His perfect justice demands punishment as the consequence of sin. And the just punishment for our sin, which we all deserve, is death and eternal separation from God. In Ernest Gordon's book, Miracle on the River Kwai, the following incident is described. You may have heard it before. I don't apologize. The prisoners of war were being forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. But one afternoon, something happened. At a tool checkpoint, one shovel was missing. The Japanese officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced, or else. When nobody moved, the officer picked up his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. Finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the man's body and carried it with them. And they came to a second tool checkpoint. This time, when the count was done, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread rapidly through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save all the others. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus was talking about himself, for us. The good news is that God loves us so much that he sent his perfect and sinless Son Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. This happened when he was crucified and died just outside Jerusalem a little over 2,000 years ago, and was demonstrated powerfully when God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, leaving an empty tomb. When news of this spread, thousands of people believed that Jesus was the Son of God and had died in their place for them. The church, the Christian church, was born. Jesus' death on the cross meant that both God's perfect justice and God's perfect love were totally satisfied. The punishment for our sin was borne by Jesus, and God accepted this sacrifice in place of punishing us. Therefore, God is able to forgive us our sins and free us from bearing the consequences of them because of this substitution, or interchange, to use a footy term. However, God does not force this upon any of us. To do that would be to take away our free will and make us robots. He has given us the freedom to choose to accept this gift or to reject it. A few more insurance claims. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telegraph pole. Must have been a big fly. And finally, with apologies to my mother-in-law, who's here present, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. The people who wrote those claims are failing to live up to their own responsibility. They're in denial. They were in charge of the vehicle, but they're trying to get away from it. Most people in the world are in denial. They're in denial about the reality and the nature of God, and denial about their own condition, their sinful nature. God has laid down the conditions for us to be able to accept his free gift of forgiveness and the abundant and endless life with him, which follows. And that is, we must own up to our sin and our responsibility. And we must repent. That is, we must resolve to turn away from that sin. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6 puts it like this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus was an innocent man. He was crucified on the cross. But as he was dying up there, he uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He did this over 2,000 years ago. He has already forgiven you and me. All we need to do is confess our sins and receive that forgiveness for ourselves. All of us need forgiveness from God on a daily basis, as we all sin all the time. That's why "forgive us our sins" is part of the Lord's Prayer, a daily prayer. But maybe you've never realized your need of a Savior until now. Today would be a good day to talk to God, to admit that you have sinned, and to ask Him to forgive you. And if that's you, just ask somebody to pray with you and talk with you about that afterwards. Okay, so that's our need for forgiveness. We're going to move on to look at our need to forgive others, the next part of what we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And this is a little bit more difficult, I think, for most of us. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has someone to forgive. We find forgiving others very hard." R.T. Kendall, in his book on total forgiveness, got, I think, to the heart of the issue for many of us. And that is, we all want mercy for ourselves, but justice for others. We all want mercy for ourselves, but justice for others. We have a very strong inbuilt sense of justice. Anyone who's a parent will know that, with more than one child, how they try and compete for attention and want everything to be fair. However, in the Bible, we're told explicitly not to judge others and not to seek revenge. These are God's prerogatives and not ours. Luke 6:37, Jesus teaches, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Our demands for human justice will never be satisfied in this life. But God's perfect justice is and will be satisfied. And at two points in history. Firstly, when Jesus died on the cross in our place. And secondly, at the day of judgment. So where does unforgiveness come from? Well, I think there are two things that lie underneath most unforgiveness in us. Pride and unbelief. Pride says, "I am innocent." Pride promotes self-righteousness and self-pity. Pride leads to rebellion against God and others. Pride stands in judgment over others and criticizes them. However, these opinions that we form and we promote within ourselves or to others are usually based on one-sided information, not the whole truth. So we cannot possibly make a right judgment. But that rarely stops us passing them on to others as gossip, accusation, slander, often stirring up hatred, anger and jealousy in us, if not in others. Unbelief fails to fully grasp the true nature and character of God, either by thinking he's not a loving God, or by thinking he cannot forgive me. I'm not worthy. I'm too bad. I'm unlovable. Unbelief can appear as rejection or fear and results in us being unable to accept God's forgiveness and usually not being very forgiving of others as a result. Unforgiving people are easily offended. They keep a long-lasting record of wrongs. They hold on to resentment and become filled with bitterness. Now, when the Bible talks about this, it's not usually talking about those outside the church. It's talking about those within. Why else would Paul have to write to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 31 and 32? "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Catherine Ponder wrote, "When you hold resentment towards one another, you are bound to that person by an emotional link that is stronger than steel. Forgiveness is the only way to dissolve that link and get free." So who do we need to forgive? Forgiveness is man's deepest need and God's greatest challenge to us. Firstly, as we saw earlier, we need to accept forgiveness from God through faith in what Jesus has done. Here, faith overcomes our unbelief. This includes forgiving God any grievances we may hold against him. It includes recognizing there's nothing you can ever do to pay the debt you owe to God. And it includes forgiving yourself, surrendering all your guilt and your shame, and accepting that you are worthy of his forgiveness. He says you are, so you are. Secondly, we need to continually forgive other people, anyone and everyone who we feel has wronged us in any way. By the things that they have done or the things that they have not done. And here, love overcomes pride. We need to forgive members of our family, often and especially our mother and father, whose influence on our lives is huge. When I was 18, I took 6 months out after school and went to serve with youth with a mission. And during a time of worship there, I started to cry uncontrollably. Now, I'm not given to crying uncontrollably at the best of times. So this was a bit strange. And as that was happening, I had a picture in my mind of my mother's, and my mother, in my mind's eye. The leader of the meeting had a word of knowledge about someone in the meeting needing to forgive that mother. And I went forward to receive prayer and forgave her. And there, I believe I received the Holy Spirit in greater measure than ever before. The result was significant spiritual fruit and release from areas of my life that had been captive to sin. God revealed to me my need to forgive my mother, and the fruit was more of him. Have you forgiven your parents? Is there anything you hold against them? We need to forgive members of our Christian family, often and especially church leaders and others in positions of authority. Now, one way to limit the amount of offense that we take on board and to ease the path to forgiveness is to remember to keep our expectations right. Our expectations of God should be high. Our expectations of others should be low. So many people are offended and disappointed, becoming hurt and bitter, because their expectations of others, especially amongst Christians, and especially of Christian leaders, is very high. A good question to ask yourself is that if you were in the other person's position, would you have been able to do what you expected them to do? I doubt it. Lowering your expectations of others can help you not to get so hurt in the first place, and it can help you realize that you need to forgive. Another quote, forgiveness is giving up the possibility of a better past. As Josh McDowell has written, forgiveness is the oil of relationships. This is true in our relationship with God. It's true in our relationship with each other, in marriage, in family life, in friendship, and also in church life. We also need to forgive those who have not wronged us directly, but have caused hurt or offense to those we love dearly. Sometimes this can be the hardest of all, but we still need to forgive. And the third reason we need to forgive others is that forgiveness is the key to life, spiritual life in all its fullness. I've hinted at that already. Forgiveness is the giving and so the receiving of life, as George MacDonald wrote. Some years later, when I was 34, God revealed to me the need to forgive my father. And this was not for things that he had done to me, but things where I wished he had done, things he hadn't done. The picture that God used to show me this was of the closed door to my father's study, which I took that picture as identifying that I looked at my dad as being too busy. The door was shut. Too busy to be disturbed by me, too busy to spend time with me, and therefore that I was not as important to him as other things, in particular his work. What I then had done is that subconsciously I'd taken that picture of my father and I'd put it on God. So I'd believed the lie that God didn't want to be bothered by me. God didn't want me to disturb him with my stuff. So the only response to that is just to get on and try and work it out yourself, and work out your problems on your own. So ultimately, I lived under the lie that I was not important to God. As I forgave my dad, that was the key to unlocking the door to a deeper relationship with God, and began a process of emotional release for me. And this, is one of the most important things God wants to say to us this morning, that forgiveness is the key to unlock the door to your heart, the key to removing the barriers that have built up between you and God and between you and others, the key to bringing light into the dark places of your soul, the key to freedom for those who are held captive by sin and Satan. If we look at the fruits of forgiveness, they are simply spiritual life in all its fullness. The fruits are the key to the restoration of God's peace and presence, release from negative feelings and emotions. Forgiveness is often also the key to healing, emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual. It's often the key to being used more by God in his service through a greater anointing from the Holy Spirit and an increased use of his gifts. Now, it's not always possible for reconciliation between people in this life, but it's always possible for fellowship between you and God to be restored. The key is forgiveness of you and by you. Both are needed. To summarize, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that prisoner was you. So the final area I want to look at is our need is total forgiveness. What are the connections between God's forgiveness and ours? Our forgiveness by God and our need to forgive others is linked numerous times in the New Testament, both by Jesus himself and other writers. Have a look, check it out. In the Lord's Prayer, as we've already seen, there's the connection in verse 12, forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from God. And then there's the double emphasis in verses 14 and 15, where Jesus states the link both in the positive sense, forgive and you'll be forgiven, and the negative sense, don't forgive and you will not be forgiven. I'll give you another humorous example of this, with permission of my wife. One day my wife got angry with me for some unknown reason. And in her anger, she failed to concentrate properly. And she reversed my car into her car without ever reaching the road. Now, as a result, she needed forgiveness from me for the damage that she had done and all the stress I had to go through by trying to explain this to the insurance company. And she also needed to forgive me. Vice versa, I needed to forgive her for the damage and I needed to seek forgiveness for being insensitive. Total forgiveness is a two-sided coin. On the one side, God forgives us our sins, and on the other, we forgive those who we feel have wronged us. Both are made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. The price has been paid for God to forgive us and for us to forgive others. The most extensive teaching given by Jesus himself is the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Here, a servant is forgiven a debt of approximately 100 years' wages by a merciful king, a debt he could never hope to repay. However, this forgiven servant immediately goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him approximately 100 days' pay, and he demands repayment of that debt in full. When the king hears about this, he is very angry. He calls the unmerciful servant wicked and condemns him to torture and prison until the original debt can be repaid, which is never, so it's an eternal sentence. Jesus then comments in verse 35, This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is serious, folks. Unforgiveness makes God angry, and it leads to separation from his presence. Why? Well, firstly, unforgiveness is sin. It shows, secondly, we haven't grasped God's grace. So firstly, as we read in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It goes on to say, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. If we don't forgive others, we are guilty of the sin of unforgiveness. If we persist in an attitude of unforgiveness, we are clearly not confessing and repenting of that sin. Therefore, God cannot forgive our sin of unforgiveness. If he did, it would violate his holiness and make him a liar. So we can't receive God's forgiveness for our unforgiveness until we have repented from it. And in order to repent from it, we need to forgive others to get rid of that unforgiveness. The second connection is that second connection between God's forgiveness of us and our need to forgive others is remembering what God has done for us, his grace. John Bevere wrote, "A person who cannot forgive has forgotten the great debt they have been forgiven." John Herbert said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. For everyone has need to be forgiven." If we don't forgive others, we've failed to understand what God has done for us in forgiving us. We have not really grasped the nature of his grace, our totally undeserved adoption into his family, made possible by the death of his one and only son in our place. Or at the very least, we are showing no gratitude or no thankfulness for what he has done, which kind of suggests we don't really understand it in the first place if we're not grateful. Our need is total forgiveness. Total forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Our model of how to forgive comes from how God forgives us. It shows us how to totally forgive those who we feel have wronged us. It's a choice to forgive in the full knowledge of the truth. There's no denial, no excuses, no false justification of wrongdoing, no pretense. It's a choice not to seek justice, a choice not to pursue revenge, and therefore a choice to release others from the fear of punishment and from any sense of debt. It's a choice to keep no record of wrongs, to cover them over, a choice not to dwell on the past and not to broadcast mistakes. When I was in my early teens, my grandfather was getting old, and we were clearing out some of his house in order to sell some of the bits and pieces. And one of the things he had was a set of golf clubs. Now, my brother and I had played a bit of crazy golf. We played a bit of pitch and putt, mini golf. But we never got our hands on a set of real golf clubs. So first opportunity we had, we got them and took them out in the garden. Now, we had a pretty big garden. We had about an acre and a half in a big old vicarage in the UK. So we went right down the far end of the garden. My brother got out a couple of the longer irons that he hadn't played with. He missed the ball a few times, mishit a few more. My eyes were captivated by the woods, so I got out the biggest stick of all. Having never held one before, having never swung one before, put the ball on the ground, took a swing, connected absolutely perfectly. Never happened again, but it happened then. And the ball flew fast and the ball flew low towards the house. And just before the house, there's a bank. It hit the middle of the bank and projected upwards, straight into the middle of the biggest window in the house. Crack. About 3 meters by 4 meters, single pane of glass. Big mark in the middle, cracks radiating outwards. I didn't get a chance to ask for forgiveness from my parents because my brother got there before me and told them all about it. But anyway, they did forgive me, but they couldn't afford at that time to repair the glass. Now, this was in our lounge window, and every Sunday we'd have people round after church for a meal. And every Sunday the question was asked, "Oh, what happened?" And every Sunday the story was recounted. I was forgiven, but I couldn't forget. I was not able to forget until, several years later, the pane of glass was replaced with a nice new pane of glass. And strangely enough, the question never got asked and the story never got told. Sometimes it's hard to forget, as we live daily with the consequences of our sin or someone else's sin against us. And so we have to give and receive forgiveness on a daily basis. But we're promised that our slate is wiped clean. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Forgetting may happen in this life. It may have to wait until the life to come. But we can still experience forgiveness, and we can still forgive others now, through choosing not to dwell on the past, but rather on God's promises. Forgiveness is also a choice to show mercy, to demonstrate love in humble service and through intercession for those who have wronged us. If we've totally forgiven others, we should be able to pray for them. Pray for God's blessing on them, not that God's punishment would fall upon them. It's a choice also to reflect with thankfulness on God's grace. Romans 8 puts it like this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Total forgiveness means we can reflect and see God's hand in the situation and what we've learned through it. Finally, forgiveness is the highest expression of love. Martin Luther King said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude." Total forgiveness is a daily choice and a lifelong commitment. That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer, a daily prayer for each day of our lives. We need to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Total forgiveness is a supernatural thing. It can't be done in our own strength. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us to totally forgive others and then to love them despite what they've done to us. Total forgiveness is an attitude of love. It's the highest expression of love. As Thomas Merton put it, we do not really know how to forgive until we know what it is to be forgiven. Therefore, we should be glad that we can be forgiven by others. It is our forgiveness of one another that makes the love of Christ manifest in our lives. For in forgiving one another, we act towards another as Jesus has acted towards us. A couple, take any couple, married for a long period of time, having more than the usual marital disagreements. They decided they wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on a strategy that the wife had come up with. For one month, every day, they would write down their daily grievances about each other, and they would put them in a fault box, one for each. So instead of airing them straight away, they'd write them down. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, consistently writing down her grievances and placing them in the box. She wrote things like leaving the top off the toothpaste, watching footy all the time, and other things more serious like, "You hurt me when you said," "When you didn't listen to me," "I was ignored." You can write some more in your own mind, you know the kind of things. So this carried on to the end of the month. At the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband went first, opened his box and reflected on all these things that he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. Each of the slips had the same three words: "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." This is how God views us. I love you. This is how we should view each other. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let's pray. Father God, I just ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit in greater measure and in greater power to come and do his work of convicting us in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. As we pray, just ask yourself these questions and respond as appropriate. Have you received God's forgiveness? If not, today is a good day to receive it from the first time. All you need to do is confess your sins and ask him to forgive you. Is there anything you need to ask forgiveness from God for? Now is a good time to ask and receive his forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive? Choose to forgive them now. Don't delay, or else you'll not be forgiven. I'm going to listen to a song, and the words are going to appear on the screen in a minute, called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Again, just returning to the theme that we are forgiven because of what God has done for us. That is both our salvation and our motivation for forgiving others. As we listen to the song, ask God to show you if there's any sin that you need to confess to him, that you need to turn away from in repentance, especially in the area of unforgiveness. Speak out your forgiveness to God of him, of yourself, and of others. Maybe your family, maybe your mum, your dad, your church family, people in leadership, maybe others, for things they've done, for things they didn't do. It caused you hurt and offense and left you feeling resentful and bitter. Speak out your forgiveness. Ask God to release you from all those unloving feelings and emotions, to bind up your wounds, to heal your pain, and to release you from all the emotional, physical, and spiritual consequences of holding forgiveness in your heart all this time. Receive the love the Father has for you. Thank him for Jesus and ask him to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit and anoint you to serve him as he directs. So let's listen to the song and look at the words if that helps, but it's time to do business with God, folks. Feel that you need to take a step of humility, get up,
how
go to the
deep
mat.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond our measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of sin. Turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Shoulders.
Opportunity for a general response, but there needs to be some specific response for people this morning. Someone who came here earlier on before they knew anything about what was going on today had felt that God had a word saying that today was going to be Restoring Sunday. And actually that is what God wants to do today for many people. He wants it to be Restoring Sunday. There are those of you who have had problems and do have problems forgiving your children, forgiving your parents, forgiving your spouses. Particular, there are those of you who have had difficult times with leaders of churches. And what is happening to you at the moment is that your past is shaping your future in a way that God doesn't intend, but in a way that the enemy is letting happen. And you need to be released from that. And part of that comes from forgiving those people. You don't have to go and tell them all that they've done, because that's actually about making them feel more pain. You need to forgive them. But also, a little bit like the broken window, for some, God's word to you is that part of your forgiveness is stop telling the story. Stop telling the story of how you've been hurt. Stop telling the story of the effect that the past has had on you, so that you can move forward into the future that God has for you. For others, there's a specific word from God. You've forgotten what it feels like to experience His grace. Many years ago, you understood what it was to be forgiven. But you've been walking in the Christian life for many, many years. And because you've lost sight of how much you've been forgiven, you've become proud and you've become judgmental. And you'll know that because you look down on other people and you find yourself judging them more harshly. And sometimes you really get pulled up short about that and you go, I don't want to be like that. God wants to remind you of where you came from and what you were before He got hold of you, and how much you need His forgiveness. And there's another word about a bit like the weather forecast this morning, foggy then fine. At the moment you're foggy. You're unclear about the way forward. And one of the reasons is because you need to be released through forgiving. And when you forgive, then the weather forecast will become clearer, because you'll know what direction you should be going in. So those are very specific things to respond to. You can do them on your own if you need to. If you need help, then just head for the mat where you can be prayed for and prayed with. And I want to say specifically, I do believe that there are marriages here where folk are just holding on to hurt year after year after year. And even though it's very civilized on top, underneath, it's not a good place. And there needs to be forgiveness. Not necessarily speaking out all of their hurt and resentment, but there needs to be forgiveness. And no more telling of the story. Let's pray. Our time will be over. I'll ask Paul just to put on some quiet worship songs, and then people can do business with God and be prayed for if they need to. Lord, we thank You for speaking to us this morning, for speaking to us through Your today word, through Your timeless word. Thank you, Lord, for Steve and his thorough preparation and his open heart to you. Thank you that you used him and spoke through him. I ask even now, Lord, that as he's given out, that you will honour that and that you'll bless him and refresh him with your Spirit. And pray now, Lord, as you've brought those specific words to us, that you'd help us to be those obedient people now who are not missing out on your blessing because we're not doing the ifs that you've asked us to, that will bring us into that place. Help us to say yes to you. Help us to choose to forgive. Help us to come to you knowing that you will forgive us and not believe that we're the only person in the world who that doesn't apply to. Set us free from those lies too. And let this morning, for so many, be Restoration Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.